In whatever tribulation they shall cry to me, I will hear them and be their protector always. Words, my friends in Christ, taken from today's Mass, the Alleluia verse for the Mass of the Patronage of Saint Joseph. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. There is nothing that gets the mass media more excited than a nice, juicy mass shooting. It seems almost ritual and ceremonial now, and follows a certain pattern when one of these tragedies occurs. It almost is the secular equivalent of a solemn high mass. Those participating in this ceremony all must follow carefully elaborated rubrics and time-honored texts, and things must unfold in a certain order. I suppose we could call it a solemn high mass shooting. The camera trucks with the microwave dishes process to their appointed places. The choir of cable news channels strike up their 24-hour coverage. The talking heads on television serve as sacred ministers. They intone solemn litanies, and their petitions are always doubled by those on NPR. And these are about confiscating guns. Why could this tragedy have not been prevented? There's talk of institutional violence, and what about the children, and no justice, and no peace, and so on. And the solemn observance continues with the media equivalent of a liturgical octave. There's a week of 24-hour news cycles with acolytes reverently brandishing their protest signs and torchbearers crowding the candlelight vigils. Then finally it's over till the next mass shooting, when the talking heads will trot out the same empty explanations for why this happens. We Catholics are in our own octave today, that of the feast of Saint Joseph, patron of the Universal Church. And by looking at the circumstances of these shootings, and by contemplating our saint today, we can probably find both a cause and a cure for the violence that we see. I'm a great fan of Crisis Magazine. This is a conservative Catholic publication. It has a conservative Catholic take on cultural matters in American society and offers excellent analysis. They publish two articles a day. They're short, and you can read them free online. In March, there appeared an article about shootings and fatherlessness. Of the 27 deadliest mass shooters, the vast majority, 22 or 23, came from broken families with no biological dad at home. Obviously, this doesn't mean that boys raised in fatherless families are likely to become mass shooters, but it's yet further affirmation of what we already know. Boys need dads just as daughters need dads. Children need fathers, they also need mothers. This is not exactly a big surprise, at least if you have common sense. And we all used to have this common sense, both people who would identify themselves as conservatives politically and as liberals politically. I remember that this was a point in which conservatives and liberals were united in the 1960s. The need for the stability of the family with a father in the home. There is a very famous liberal senator from New York, Daniel Patrick Moynihan, who wrote specifically about this topic and about how if you did not have stable families with a father of the family, that there would be adverse consequences. So liberals once knew this and admitted this, and even as late as 2008, Obama himself, believe it or not, paid at least lip service to the idea in a Father's Day speech. This is what he said. We need fathers. We know the statistics. The children who grow up without a father are five times more likely to live in poverty and to commit crime, 9 times more likely to drop out of schools, and 20 times more likely to end up in prison. They are more likely to have behavioral problems or run away from home or become teenage parents themselves. If we are honest with ourselves, he said, we'll admit that too many fathers are missing. They're missing from too many lives and too many homes. But then, especially over the past 10 years, the liberals started pushing for fatherless families, that this is perhaps an ideal now. And finally, they began pushing for weird, unnatural combinations that they want to force us to call families. This is the inevitable consequence, of course, of trying to separate procreation from procreative acts. But you can't fool nature as God created it, and you can't expect that there will be no consequences if you try. So, faced with the phenomenon of these mass shooters with absent fathers, what is the spiritual explanation here? Why is there some sort of correlation between family environment and violent, senseless acts? If we analyze it from the point of view of Catholic spirituality, these people are driven by the vice of anger, the vice of anger, of unjust, immoderate anger. And it works this way. With acts of violence, a person feels he's suffered a series of injustices somehow. He constantly calls them to mind. He cultivates these emotions, these feelings of displeasure over them. He magnifies their gravity. He makes no effort whatsoever to rein in or to moderate his passion. And then he starts turning over in his mind dramatic means for taking revenge. This is how a violent, immoderate anger works. But in this case, anger and rage over what? And how does this relate to fatherlessness? And how does it relate, for that matter, to St. Joseph? First of all, anger. Anger over what? Human nature tells you that the norm for a home is a mom and a dad. Growing up without one or the other can be unsettling because this natural type of home is the norm. You feel cheated at least a little bit. I certainly did. My mother died when I was rather young. You learn to deal with that if you get the proper sort of guidance from your other parent. Since children tend to look to the parent of their own sex as a role model, an absent or a mostly absent father, especially one who is neither virtuous nor sensible, can leave a boy to deal with a lot of anger. If the mother who raises you is virtuous and sensible, of course, these feelings can certainly be overcome or avoided entirely, and things will turn out fine. But if that is not the case, then there's a recipe for trouble. There's the possibility of becoming one of the statistics that our eloquent friend Obama described. This, one suspects, is the case with our shooters. The little flame of anger, enkindled in childhood and stoked periodically throughout youth, can burst into a sudden and a terrifying blaze. So the mere physical absence of a father from the home can be an occasion for anger. But I think that that is not the only issue here. Also missing is the lack of a good example. A virtuous father provides a boy with a good example of how to handle anger properly. This will come as no surprise that in the home, kids misbehave. And they need correction, and sometimes a lot of strong and emphatic correction. If the father takes care to ensure that his anger and correction is righteous and properly moderated, he gives his boys especially a good pattern to follow in their dealings with the inevitable evils and injustices of the world. In effect, the message is, evils there may be, but I will not allow them to consume me or to drive me beyond the norms of virtuous conduct. This is the lesson that a father's conduct in the home should give to his boys. No father, of course, can be absolutely perfect on this point. My own father had a strong temper, but he was a very devout man. When confronted with my own childish stubbornness, I know that will come as a surprise to you hear that I was stubborn as a child, he sometimes slipped into Slovenian expressions I probably wouldn't want to use if I met Mrs. Trump. But there was the good example overall, that the overall lesson is stability and constancy. And that's the overall lesson that a father has to teach. In his practice of faith, his reception of the sacraments, his seriousness about religion, and indeed how he corrects. He's supposed to convey this stability and this balance as the head of the household. And what about St. Joseph, having gone through all that? Well, it would not exactly be a profound new insight in the spiritual order to tell you that he is a model for good fathers. But why talk about him in connection with our rage-obsessed mass shooters? For this reason, St. Joseph possessed in spades, as we would say, the virtue that tempers our inclination towards unjust anger. He possessed meekness. Now, this is unfairly equated with a sort of mousiness, but it has a number of very important ingredients as a virtue: self-mastery, that curbs our impulses to anger, makes us temperate, tolerant of the faults of others, even in correction, forbearance, fortitude, forgiveness of injuries, benevolence, charity. And the result of this is peace, peace with God, peace with one's neighbor, and peace with one's self. And if you get to that point in the handling of anger, then you have acquired the virtue of meekness. Meekness is not a weakness. It conveys a confidence in one's faith and a strength and a stability in applying it in action. That's what we see in St. Joseph. He gets the message from an angel, his meekness in the stable of Bethlehem, the steadiness, the trip into Egypt, the finding of the child Jesus, the few incidents that are related about the life of Saint Joseph in the Gospel show him to be a man of meekness and of serenity and stability. The solution to mass shooters, and indeed to all of society's ills, will forever be the same. It is Christian virtue. It is good, when speaking of fatherhood, for fathers to examine their consciences on the example that they give and the practice of these different virtues. And for young men who are not yet married, you see the program that's laid out for you. You see what you should aspire to, the level of stability and the rootedness in the practice of your faith, and the virtue of meekness in the headship of the household that one day you will be given. Saint Joseph, intercede for fathers, present and future, that they follow you in the path of meekness, stability, and peace. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.